You're listening to a sermon from New City Fellowship in Manassas, Virginia. New City Fellowship is a diverse community that proclaims the gospel and makes disciples for the glory of God and the renewal of our city. For more information, visit newcityfellowship.com.
Or maybe not. But anyway, today I purposed to finish at least something that I started, even though I'm not going to be able to do it. If you remember, we were in the book of Acts for over a year and a half, and we did not finish it. We made it to chapter 15, which is a little bit past the half point. Acts has 28 chapters, so chapter 15 is a good half, well, more than half. But we did not finish chapter 15, so I intend to finish chapter 15 today, okay? So grab your Bibles. It's going to be on the screen, and we're going to finish Acts chapter 15, and let me just briefly pray, and then I'll tell you how we're going to develop this. Dear Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you because we can come to church on Sunday freely and enjoy worshiping you with our brothers and sisters. We can enjoy opening our Bibles without any fear or consequences. And we can listen to your word proclaimed and be transformed by it. We can be challenged by it, and you can continue to mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit. And I pray that today you would do that for us. Speak to us in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So we've been in the book of Acts, and the last time I preached on the book of Acts was December. So we left it in the first few chapters of chapter 15. And just as a little bit of a context, what's happening in chapter 15, verses 1 through 21, is that a problem begins. Paul and Barnabas finish their first missionary journey. They go back to their home church. If you remember, their home church is Antioch. And they're doing ministry. They're doing perfectly fine. And then some people from Judea, some Jewish people, show up to Antioch. And they start bringing this whole idea that the Gentiles not only needed Jesus and the saving work of the Spirit, but they also needed to follow Jewish tradition. And so a big problem, starts. And then Paul and Barnabas, who just came from preaching to all the Gentiles in the region, they engage with them. And the Bible tells us, and we'll see this in a moment, that they start debating and dissenting. And it says that it's no small dissension occurs. So the church thinks we need to bring this to Jerusalem. We need to bring this to the mother church, the first church. Remember? The church that exploded by thousands when the Holy Spirit fell on Peter and people were speaking in tongues and thousands of people converted. And then he went to the synagogue and they were also converting by the thousands because of the miracles. Well, that was the mother church in Jerusalem. So the church in Antioch says, all right, Jews, the Bible calls it the Judaizers, the people that say you have to follow the law of Moses. You have to circumcise to be saved. You have to observe the Sabbath to be saved. You probably have to adhere to some of the dietary restrictions also to be saved. So the Antioch church says, all right, Paul and Barnabas, go to Jerusalem with these people. Bring this issue with the Jerusalem church, meaning the apostles and some of the people in there, and then settle it. So that's what happens. And then the big council happens. All the 12 apostles, Paul and Barnabas, and the Judaizers, they're all there. And they come up with the idea that, okay, we're going to send a letter, and this is what we're going to tell everyone. So they settle it, okay? This is what happened. And our text actually tells us what happened after that. So we're going to start reading in Acts 15, verses 22 to 41. And it says this. I typically use the ESV if you need to find a, but you can use any version. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, or Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brother, with the following letter. And this is where the letter starts. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 27 says, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. End of the letter. Verse 30 says, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they heard that, when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return, visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So today I want to really kind of summarize this chapter, focusing on what I think is the main character of the whole book of Acts. And I've said this many times. The Holy Spirit. I've actually said this many times that some scholars would say that the book of Acts is not necessarily the book of the apostles, but rather the book of the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence of one book, tome number one from the author Luke, focusing on Jesus and his ministry, tome two, the book of Acts, is focusing on the third person of the Trinity, which is the Spirit. So I want to remind us through this text of our need of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and also in the book of Luke constantly shows up and directs, takes over, guides, heals, provides the words for great sermons and refutations in front of crowds, in front of authorities, everywhere. And today is not the exception. And if you notice, everything that's happening was not only the idea of clever men finding common ground in the midst of several voices. It was the idea of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28 says it. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to send this letter. So the letter was not the council's idea only. It was God's idea. And in fact, in the midst of a big conflict, it brought unity. So I want to make or highlight 3 points that the Holy Spirit helps us with when we're dealing with conflict, but not only with conflict, also with daily life. And the first one is that we need the Holy Spirit because the Spirit leads us to unity. If this was indeed the work of the Spirit, and it was indeed the Spirit's idea, something that seemed good to the Spirit to do, then what's happening in the whole book or the whole text was the Holy Spirit taking a problem and bringing it and using it for unity. Think of this. Who's in the council? There's Jews that are new Christians, and they still believe they're Jews. In fact, I want to make a little parenthesis here. Is that how you say it in English? I always ask myself. A little pause. Sometimes we think of these people, the Judaizers, as legalistic, Pharisaic, mean people who were trying to impose their laws on new Christians or Gentiles. But the reality is that some of the new believers in the first century that were Jews, they still thought of themselves as Jews. In fact, a sort of realized Jews, because they not only held to the Old Testament and the promises of Abraham and Moses and the fathers of or their fathers Jacob and Abraham and all that stuff. Now they had the complete story. Now they have the Messiah. They recognize Jesus as their Messiah. So this new Christians saw themselves as fulfilled Jews. So they not only had the intention of bringing that message, but they wanted their message to be full. So not all of their intentions were necessarily wrong, but they were very, very Jews. They were proud to be Jews or Jewish. But then in the church of Antioch, there was also a lot of people from different places that were not Jews. Then they travel to Jerusalem, and then they also find other kinds of people there. And this is, people sometimes call it the first ecumenical council, because there's people from everywhere. And the Spirit takes all those voices and all of those people and all of those views and brings them to agree. Which, if you have any experience with having people agree, is one of the hardest things to do. I don't know how many people were in this council, but let's just, for the sake of numbers, let's just say there was 30 people, which is probably about the number we have here. Imagine all of us sitting down in a room trying to come up with a solution to this problem. I foresee that this is not going to be easy. And the Holy Spirit brings unity from people from different voices. One of the people that have influenced my view in terms of understanding the book of Acts as a book of the Spirit is one of my favorite authors, Justo González. He's a Cuban theologian and historian. And he actually says, he has a commentary on the book of Acts called 3 Months with the Spirit. And he says, the presence of the Spirit makes the difference. It leads the church through decisions, even when difficult. So I wanna point us to understand that what's happening here is miraculous, and that all of these voices and people sitting in this council are able to agree because of the Holy Spirit. And this should be something that we need to continue to understand and remember, because as a church, we will have and face conflicts, disagreements, and we need to understand that one of the best things we can do as a church is to rely on the Holy Spirit, is to go towards the Holy Spirit, is to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. But the reality is that we don't necessarily always do that. We immediately go to our experiences, our skills, our wisdom, our education, and sometimes we forget that we have a better way to do things. And even if the problem involves several churches or people from different backgrounds, the Spirit will guide us and the Spirit will take us to unity. The Spirit is actually an expert in bringing unity. He is the one that makes us one body. He is the one that moves us to mission together. That was the promise of Jesus. Wait until the Spirit comes. He will help you. He will empower you to be my witnesses. The Spirit not only makes us one body to move into mission, he also gives us the gifts. He gives us the power to build up the church, to bless one another. That's exactly what Paul says when he writes to the church in Corinth. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. The Spirit brings us to unity. On the flip side of that, our own ideas, our strategies usually cause more problems. Like the Judaizers, even though we might not have bad intentions and may not always be wrong, and we really want people to be saved and have the right doctrine, genuinely, sometimes we can cause problems if we do not surrender who we are and our agendas and our thoughts to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 actually tells us that we should be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And then it says that this unity of the Spirit, a unity that belongs to the Spirit, is or in the bond of peace. The Spirit is the one that seals us all. Because of the seal of the Spirit, in each Christian, we know we're brothers and sisters. It calls us one family. So the Spirit brings us to unity because the Spirit also reminds us who is truly our enemy. And sometimes we tend to think of our brothers and sisters as the enemy. And the reality is that they're not our enemies. Our enemies are sin and Satan. Our brothers and sisters are people that we should love. Funny enough, the Spirit brings us to unity. And the Holy Spirit is one of the teachings that mostly divides the church. Because we sometimes get so caught up, just like the Judaizers, into right doctrine and right practice and make sure that we're all okay and crossing our dots, and that we forget that we are one body. That we forget that we need to find ways to get along and maybe surrender our own expectations and our own ways to the Holy Spirit. If we truly are people who love the Spirit, who believe in the Spirit, then we should be a people that seek unity, not division. One of our problems in today's society, and I was actually preparing my sermon, and then Carla was listening to this podcast, and the person that was speaking, I can't remember his name, was giving statistics on the Holy Spirit. And he actually said that in the last 10 years, they've conducted several surveys for Americans. I think this was either Christianity Today or Barna, which are the ones that do these kinds of things. And they were saying that almost 60% of Americans responded yes when they asked if the Holy Spirit was a force or a person. And most people decided that it was a force, not necessarily a person. So there's a lot of misconceptions and misunderstanding on what the Spirit is and what he does and who he is and how he acts. And maybe that's why our churches are so divided. So the Spirit brings us to unity. And the second thing I want to say is that the Spirit leads us to, on the same vein, love. If you look at the letter and you consider all the diverse population in Antioch, you will realize that it required a lot of love and humility to come up with a letter like this. If you remember, chapter 13 is when we are introduced to the church in Antioch, and we are given the names of some of the leaders. They're called prophets and teachers. And so Barnabas, for instance, is one of them, and he's from Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean. And then there's another guy who's a prophet teacher. His name is Simeon, Simeon. He's also called Niger, and some people believe he might have African descent, so maybe he was from North Africa. And then there was another person called Lucius of Cyrene, who is where Libya is now, which is also the north of Africa. Manaen, who he was raised next to Herod, so he lived in northern Israel probably. And then Saul, he was from Tarsus. So this gives you an idea of the kind of church that Antioch was. And this church was brand new, and I'm sure there were issues, especially with Jews or the Jewish people. I've used this example before, but I want you to think of it again. Can you imagine the first potluck in Antioch? With Orthodox Jewish in there practicing that? It must have been really, really hard. My wife and I just went to this interfaith gala that the embassy of Qatar put in D.C., and it was this beautiful, nice place in, I think it was, it's called the Astoria Hotel. It's really nice place. It was in the presidential ballroom. Don't imagine that it was free for pastors, so I fully took advantage of that. But it was an interfaith by the embassy of Qatar. And so we walked in, and it's just incredibly beautiful. And you had the entire spectrum, you know, Arabs and Muslims and Indian people and Hispanics and Caucasians and African American and Africans and Asians. And then I realized there was a letter on each one of our little names at the thing. And I don't know how many letters there are, but it was like the specific menu for each table. And I was like, oh my gosh, this must have been horrible to organize. Because you have kosher people, and then you have like which is not the same as the halal people, and then you have all kinds of in-betweens. I was sitting in a table where we all agreed, and I think that was intentional. We actually had a Jewish couple, and I learned that there's this whole thing that's called Reformed Jewish, or the Jews that are Reformed. I'm like, oh, I didn't know. I was like, I wonder if that's the same. And it turns out it's not the same as Reformed Christian, not even close. So these are the more progressive, that's the word that the rabbi used, of the Jewish. So they don't observe any dietary restrictions, and he had no, they were normal. Anyway, sorry, not normal, they look like normal people. Not that Jews are not normal, I'm so sorry. I just keep getting more into it. Let's move on. But the church of Antioch had something like this, and they were all sitting at the table. And probably the Jewish people were like, I can't have my meat touch that, and I probably can't even sit at the same table with this people because you have this, and the other person probably said, that is nasty. Why? It's just, it would have been horrible. But the letter really conveys a lot of love. If you read the letter, you will see that it doesn't satisfy any of the sides. So if you were a Gentile, you probably were expecting that the letter was going to say like, nope, you're good to go, eat whatever, you're free, just do it. We're no longer under the law. And everybody said, yeah, but that's not what the letter said. And if you were a Jew, you probably hoped that the letter was going to say, no, they're right. You need to circumcise, and you need to follow the Shabbat, and then you need to do this, and you can't mix this with that. But it also didn't say that. There were four simple, pretty chill rules. And it was the basics. Avoid idolatry, which is tied to the food offered to idols. Blood. Strangled animals, and sexual immorality. So it was a little bit of, all right, Jews, you're going to bring it down a notch, and you Gentiles, you're going to bring it up a little bit. And nobody was fully satisfied, and nobody was also outraged. So what I see, and I don't want to really get into, we could, but I don't want to get into the whole, dismantling all the theological aspects of what this means. I want us to look at the fact that there is a lot of love in this letter. And in fact, if you study this a little more, if you want to really dig into this, you will realize that this Acts chapter 15 and the letter from the council is a point of contention between Christians now. Because if you read other passages in 1 Corinthians or in Romans or Colossians or Galatians, you will see Paul basically almost say the opposite of what these people are saying. But if you get entrenched into the theology of it and what it's right and what it's not, if it's immoral, if it's ethical, is it ceremonial, what is it? You're going to lose the essence of this. And the essence of this is love. And that's why Paul is able to be so flexible and say, okay, Corinthians, you know what? If you are getting food sacrificed to idols, but you don't know about that and you just happen to buy it in the marketplace, it's okay. Just eat it. Don't ask questions. Go ahead. But to the people in Colossians, he was saying, please stop judging people based on what they eat and how they celebrate. Because the essence of all of this is not theology, it's love, it's unity. It's the Spirit bringing love between us. Am I arguing for an ecumenical everything is okay? Absolutely not. What I'm saying is that we need to be reminded that sometimes the Holy Spirit's way is better than ours, but it's always the way of love. And he says it. Paul says it. In 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have no love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, doctrine, theology, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have no love, and this one is the harshest of all, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and even if I deliver up my body to be burned, that's for the social gospel people, right? If I'm all about that, but have no love towards the other side, I gain nothing. Nobody goes unscathed on this text. Because the way of the Spirit is the way of love. One of the first mentions of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5, the famous fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is love. The Holy Spirit works in our lives, and He is bringing unity and love to the church. And I finish with this. The Spirit redeems our sins. It is unavoidable. It is impossible to avoid that we will have conflicts, that we will not have conflict. We will have conflict. In fact, if you notice, chapter 15 is sandwiched between two conflicts. Chapter 15 begins by telling us, and these people came from Judea, and then Acts chapter 15 verse 2 says, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, and debated with them. So these Judaizers came, and Paul and Barnabas wasted no time. They went straight for the neck. Like, nope, that's not how it's going to work. And they started a problem. And the whole thing ended up in Jerusalem, and the Spirit brought it back. And then that story ends, and we're like, okay, it's all good. Now we are in the Spirit, and there's peace in the church. And then Paul and Barnabas have a great idea, and Paul is like, hey, why don't we just go back? And then humans again. Let's go. Sure, let's go. Let's bring John Mark. Who? That guy that abandoned us, not even halfway through it? Oh, no. And then Acts 15:39 says, and there arose a sharp disagreement. It wasn't just like, okay, no. Okay, well, I'll just take silence. No, it was a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. This is what we do. This is what humans do. Our sin and pride will always get in the way. And this text resolves the first conflict explicitly. We see the beauty of the letter, and we see the unity of the church in a diverse community like Antioch flourish. But then it leaves us with another unfinished business. There's another conflict. But the Spirit redeems that as well. And even though we don't see it in the text, there is proof from the rest of Scripture that Paul and John Mark, actually reconciled. In Colossians 4, Paul instructs the believer to welcome Mark warmly. In Philemon 1, Paul calls Mark a fellow worker and shows trust in him. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul specifically asks for John Mark to be called and brought to him because he's useful for him in ministry. And also Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks positively about Barnabas as a respected co-laborer. So the Spirit doesn't miss anything. Our sinful nature, our conflicts, our issues, our selfishness will never, never, never ruin God's plans. The Spirit is an expert in redeeming everything we do. And church tradition actually tells us that this departure, this sharp disagreement, ended up blessing the Northern African churches, because some people believe that Barnabas and John Mark ended up in the church in Alexandria, or established a church in Alexandria that became a beacon of hope to North Africa. And then Paul and Silas moved all the way to Europe and ended up in, some people say, even Spain or Rome. And this will happen because of a disagreement, because the Spirit is an expert in bringing unity and redeeming our mistakes. So, my call to all of us today is, just like back then, New City Fellowship, we need the Holy Spirit today. We need to stop doubting the Holy Spirit because of the abuses. We need to embrace the Holy Spirit fully as a person that is with us and that is part of the Trinity. When you talk about the Holy Spirit, it's no mysticism or witchcraft. It is talking about our God. We are Trinitarian in nature. We cannot make the Spirit aside. He is here. He's present. He's preeminent. And we should talk to Him. We should worship Him. We should take advantage of Him because He's our helper. Jesus told us, just think of this, Jesus said, it is better for you that I go. So if you want to paraphrase that, Jesus is saying, I'm not that useful to you as you think you are. It's better for you to take the Holy Spirit. But we don't typically think that way. John 16 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Have you ever had a little bit of a desire that, I wish I could have a conversation with Jesus? Have you ever had that thought of, like, when you read the Gospels, you're like, man, I wish I was there when he was doing this. I bet I would have been his most faithful follower. No, you won't. And Jesus is saying, well, better than Peter and all of those guys that were there, I have something better that you have, you and I have right now, and it's the Holy Spirit. He's our helper. That's literally his name. And he says, Jesus says in John 16, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. I am praying that New City Fellowship will planted, hopefully I sprinkled, I'm praying that the harvest will grow with rich and your next season would be incredible. But guess what? Things are coming. It's not over. We're going to still have issues. They're new. Let's depend on the Holy Spirit. Not in our devices, not in what we've learned, not in our journey or our wisdom or academy. Let's depend on the Holy Spirit. because we are not alone. He's here with us. Just listen to a few things he does. He unites us with Christ. He ensures our salvation. He's our down payment. He transforms us. He empowers us. He guides us. He intercedes for us. He sanctifies us. He teaches us. He gives us gifts and talent. He reminds us of God's word. He guides us to truth. He gives us power to mission. This is the helper we have. And unfortunately, in the American church, we have made it or put him on the side. We can't. So I have three things I want to suggest to you, and I'm sorry I'm taking too long. Let's pray to the Holy Spirit. As you're doing anything, stop, pray to the Holy Spirit, surrender your life and your thoughts to the Holy Spirit. And then number two, respond to the Holy Spirit. If you've ever had that little voice that tells you, go talk to this person or preach the gospel to that person, I guarantee you that's not Satan. Satan doesn't want you to talk to people about Jesus. If it has to do with Jesus and it's going to be uncomfortable and it's about talking to somebody, it's the Holy Spirit. If you are in a fight and you feel like, man, I just went a little too far and maybe I should apologize, it is the Holy Spirit. Listen to that and respond to that. And then step out in faith. Let's get out of our comfort zone and listen to those voices. And the more you obey, the more you become sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And I finish with the gospel, because you probably also feel it like I feel it. Man, this is so hard to do. And I tell you what the Bible says. You can't do it on your own. You don't have the strength or the ability or the humility or the sensitivity to obey the Holy Spirit on your own good morality. We have someone who already did it for us. Jesus did it. Jesus was taken by the Spirit to the desert. That's what Luke tells us. Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came upon him before he started his ministry. That's what the gospel tells us. And Luke tells us Jesus did his ministry in the power of the Spirit in Luke 4. He surrendered his will to the Father. He turned to his Father in his worst moment in Gethsemane. He depended on the Spirit. He did it for you. We can learn from that, and also we can let that be our substitute. He took our place even in that, and he nailed our sinful selfishness to the cross. He is our substitute, and because of his death, and because of his blood, and because of his resurrection, by grace alone, we are now saved, and we stand clear before God, and he receives us, and hears us, and wants to be with us. And if you're not a believer, I want to tell you, if you have never met this God, this Holy Spirit, he is a helper. He will help you. He wants to do life with you. If you're not a believer, I just have to tell you something. You don't have to do life alone. You don't have to only just use your own resources. You have supernatural resources in the Holy Spirit. And the only way to receive this helper is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus and they understand and repent because you're a sinner and understand that he saves you by grace. Not about what you do, but because of what he's done. And if you do that, he'll send his Spirit to help you. Please stand up with me. And let's remember that we need the Holy Spirit desperately. Dear Jesus, we pray this morning that you will send your Spirit with us, that you will help us be with your Holy Spirit, that we would be aware of the voice of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, the prompting of the Spirit, and that we would rely on the Spirit. God, I pray for a new city. I pray for unity. I pray for provision. I pray for harvest. I pray for growth. I pray for health and wisdom in Rich and all the elders and on this church and all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that we would be a beacon of your gospel in this city. Guide us, Holy Spirit. Amen.